I want to introduce myself right now as we kind of switch gears and step into our time of getting into the Word of God. My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister, and I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do differently here at Heights is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the scriptures together every Monday through Saturday as a congregation, and then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we read together. And we do this for two reasons. Number one, so we might become biblically literate, knowing what the Bible says. The early Christians were known as people of the Word, and we want to be known as that as well. But secondly, we believe that the threat of redemption found in Jesus Christ is mentioned throughout the scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Therefore, by knowing the scriptures better, we're going to be better equipped to sharing the good news of Jesus to those around us. So that's the reason why we do that. We invite you to join us on this journey. So there's a couple of ways you can do that. Number one is we have a little booklet of all of our readings for 2026 that's over at the information desk. And Bobby is she's my Vanna White. That's what happens. Vanna White right here, she's one of like, let me show you real quick. She has it every single week. So if you don't have a booklet, go up to the information desk, grab your booklet. They're free. We want you to have them. But you can start following along with us with the readings that we're doing daily as a congregation. Or you can go to heightschristian.org, go to the visit tab, and on the visit tab, there's a little button there where you can view or download that same PDF to your phone, to your tablet, to your computer, just so that you have it with you at all times. This way, you get to join us along. What's great about that is, even if this is your first time here, by next week, you're reading the same scriptures we are and discovering how to see Jesus in the scriptures together with us. So we're excited that you're here with us, and we pray and hope that that will be something that will be a huge encouragement with all of you. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different, because usually I'll just break in from right there, tell you where we're at. But guess what? It's Father's Day today. Woohoo! And so for Father's Day, we are having a cookout, as you've heard. Some of you are like, I'm dreaming of that already. And we're getting everything prepared. We're going to have burgers. We've got dogs. You guys brought beautiful sides, I'm sure, that we're in desserts that we're going to all get to enjoy together. And what I want to do is take care of some important stuff first. We're going to pray for our food. You know why? Because this is the appropriate time to pray for it, because at the end of the service, I want us focused on God, right? And make sure, so here's the thing. This is going to be just like Chick-fil-A. We're going to have pre-prayed for food. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty awesome, right? All right, so let's pray together for our fellowship for after service today. So God, thank you so much for today, for the celebration of fathers. Thank you so much that you have given us fathers to be our spiritual leaders, our providers, our protectors, O Lord. And today we honor them. And God, we honor them because they are supposed to reflect you. And so thank you for you being the ultimate father, the ultimate example. Even if we didn't have a good one, we have a good one because you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And God, we thank you for the fellowship we're going to have together as families, enjoying some good food together. Bless the food to our bodies, Lord. Bless our fellowship together afterwards. Help us celebrate well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so pre-prayed for food. You can't ask for better than that, right? All right, so we have been going through the Psalms, and the Psalms we're doing a little bit different. If this is your first time here, we're not going through Psalm 1. There's not chapters in Psalms, okay? Like if you had an album, you don't go, you know, chapter 1, you know, on your songs, unless it's just really weird, right? So this is that song. It kind of stands on its own. These Psalms stand on their own. So we have Psalm 1 through 150. But we're not going in order. What we're doing is we have kind of collected them according to the different genres that are within there. You know, like in music, you have different genres, right? We got hard rock, we got rock, we've got death metal. Who's a death metal fan here? Other than my son. So we got a few. So Keegan's back there too, like, yeah, me, baby. That's what we're talking about. So we've got country. I am praying for your souls right now. I am. So, bluegrass, Americana, that's, we should have some Americana music, amen, right? For what's happening in a few weeks. We have different genres of music where there were different styles to the Psalms that were written. That's what we're looking at right now. This week, we looked at the penitential Psalms. How many of you read this week the six Psalms that we had? Awesome. They were Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, and 143. One of these we actually covered at the end of last year because Micah did a great sermon on Psalm 51. We will not be doing Psalm 51 today, but this particular genre of Psalms is all focused on, these are penitent Psalms, which means we're talking about repentance, okay? Now, I believe that as parents, we are given a unique insight into this idea of repentance because we need to understand what repentance is, right? And I think God has given a great gift to parents and having kids to be able to understand what repentance is. How many of you have had kids, multiple kids, who have gotten into a fight with one another? Raise your hand. How many of you were those kids who got in fights with your brothers and sisters? Okay, in some way or another, we're all implicated in this, unless you're an only child, right? And even then, you've done bad things where your parents had to get on to you, right? So even single children, even if you're an only child, you're still getting corrected. And so what happens when little Tommy, you go into the other room, and you hear the, and you run in there, you try to find out what's happening because somebody is screaming bloody murder. And you have got to figure out what's going on because you just want a quiet household. How many of you want quiet households? I just want a quiet household that everybody gets along. And then you walk in there and Tommy is yelling and he's holding onto his head like this. And Sarah has a Tonka toy. And you are playing CSI trying to figure out what just happened. Right? What happened? And you get the story. Well, I was playing with the toy, and then Sarah just pulled it. You said I could play with it first. And then she took it back, and when she took it back, then she hit me with it on the head. And I screamed out, and then you came in here. And I was going to punch her. And you have to explain why what they did was wrong. Tommy, did you say that Sarah could play with your Tonka toy? Well, yes. Well, then you can't take it back from her. Sarah, when he took the Tonka toy back, why did you grab it from him and hit him upside the head? You're not supposed to hit him with the Tonka toy upside the head because he took it from me. But you're not supposed to hit your brother. And Tommy, you're about to punch your sister. You're not supposed to punch your sister. Now, say you're sorry. Parents, ever gone through that? And then you get this. I'm sorry. No, Tommy, no. That's not how we do that. We don't say, I'm sorry, what are you sorry for? Sarah's about to punch you in the face. Sarah. Say, I'm sorry, but I don't want to. Sarah, say, I'm sorry. But he start, Sarah! Say, I'm sorry. You're sorry. And you get done with this whole conversation after everything's said and done, and you're just sure that you have to pray for both Tommy and Sarah's souls, right? Because you walk out of that room and you wonder as a parent, because when they're little, you're directing them on why they're sorry, what they did was wrong, you're teaching them. And as they grow older, they get this veneer of getting, learning what it is that mom and dad want to hear. Because you get the teenager, right? And then the teenager has either got super attitude, right? I'm just going to do what I want. Or they have been very good at figuring out what mom and dad want to hear to get by with it. And the question comes to the mom and dad's heart is this. But were they really sorry? Right? Because as much as we want to get them to do the right thing, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about doing the right thing for the right reason in the right heart. And just saying I'm sorry doesn't change the heart if they have just gotten to a great point of learning how to manipulate you by saying the right thing at the right time to appease you. And as a parent, we don't want appeasement. We want repentance. And herein lies the heart of God. And why we read the Psalms that we did this past week. And so today we've got some guidelines for the sermon today. Because the ground rules for our sermon are going to help guide us into an understanding of repentance that maybe you and I haven't always grasped onto. Okay? To be able to walk out of here today to have a firm grasp of what repentance is and what repentance isn't. Because just like a loving father seeing his kids fight and wanting to see a change of heart, God wants the same thing for you and I. So here are the ground rules for today's sermon. Number one, we're all sinners. There is nobody in here that hasn't been a Tommy or a Sarah. In some form or fashion, every one of us has broken the word of God in our actions, the way that we act toward one another, and even toward God. So none of us are perfect. Number two, sin separates us from God. We, as a result, just all the way back to Adam and Eve, we see that sin brings in death, brings in suffering, brings in all the bad things that we see in this world. And all of us are participants in that sinful action that has separated us from God, every single one of us. Number three, Jesus died for our sins. Amen, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus died for our sins. Number four, through repentance and belief in Jesus, we are forgiven. Through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are promised that eternal life. Day of Pentecost, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of your sins. And number five, most important in what we'll talk about today, without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the question that we have facing ourselves today is this question is, what is true repentance? Because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says these words. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. In this section of scripture, Paul is reaffirming his love for the Corinthian believers who in his first letter, he got onto them on all types of stuff. And here he is exonerating them because as they were held accountable for the sins that he mentioned in his first letter, they had repented of them. And he's commending them in the midst of that. But he draws that distinction between the two by saying, what you showed that you were really believers because guess what? You were repentant, because godly grief leads to repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly grief leads to death. And what becomes hard for us as believers in Christ is this, that the reality of sin didn't leave our lives when we became believers in Jesus Christ. I would love to say that the day that I came to Jesus was the last day I sinned. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be great? Somehow glowing, you know, like those old pictures that have the glowing thing over your head. Wouldn't that be great if all of a sudden you could just recognize you have that glow on your face? I can tell that you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. It doesn't happen, does it? You and I, sometimes we come to Jesus and then the next week we still struggle with those same sins that we've struggled with before. Because I believe this wholeheartedly with all of my heart. I believe all sin is addictive. We live in a day and age where we talk a lot about addictions, don't we? We can talk about addictions that we truly know are addictive in nature. Whether we're talking drug use, alcohol use, pornography, we can even talk to a certain extent violence that takes place. Whether we talk about wife and spousal abuse or child abuse, which I hate talking about, but guess what? Those things are addictive behaviors. They're default behaviors that we go back to, unfortunately, when pressures of life come around us. And as Christians, the same thing happens. And it doesn't matter what those sins are. They could be big sins like the ones I mentioned. It could be cussing. It could be other things that we have found comfort in doing, right? Spending all types of money. Well, I'm going to go down to the mall and spend $300 because I had a bad day. All of these things are addictive behaviors. And all of these things have one thing in common. They're all sin. I believe the nature of sin is addictive. And so guess what? When we talk about in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the sin that so easily ensnares us. What's that sin for you? You don't have to say it out loud. But I guarantee you, think about it. Right now, something pops into your head. That one sin that's like, oh, yeah. Man, when I have a bad day, I go back to this. I fly off the handle. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's cussing. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drug use. Maybe it's, just name it, whatever it is. There's something that when life hits you hard and you are tempted to sin, to go back to that old self, that old lifestyle, that's where you go. I know because it happens to me too. Man, I hate that. And I wish that the day that I came to Jesus, that went away. And I'm here telling you right now, I've been walking with Jesus for over 30 years now, and I still struggle with that. Man, does that mean I wasn't repentant? Does that mean that Jesus didn't help me overcome it? Does it mean that I am in this condemnation that it talks about in 2 Corinthians? Because guess what? Godly grief leads to repentance, right? Where worldly sorrow leads to death. Where am I at? And we're told that the sin that is around us still easily ensnares us, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. We also read that, guess what? We have bad days. Jesus predicted this. Jesus talking to people who are going to be followers of him. Luke chapter 17, he says, look, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he comes to you seven times in a day and he sins against you, and seven times in a day he comes back to you, he says, I repent. Forgive him. First of all, that's a bad day. Can I just tell you that? That's a bad day. Jesus is like, seven times in a day, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. You know what? I got this anger problem. I'm sorry I destroyed the stuff in the back. And then I had this bad customer and I destroyed more stuff in the back. And then I got a text message that I just totally misinterpreted from my wife and I destroyed more stuff in the back. I'm sorry. I'm really trying to get over this. It's a bad day. Guys, some of us have had those bad days, right? Some of us have had those bad weeks. It's like, I keep falling into doing the same thing over and over. I thought I was supposed to be better. Any of you feel like that? Any of you ever had weeks like that, months like that, seasons like, man, what am I doing? Am I truly not repentant? What is true repentance? Well, I think what we see here in our study this week is this contrast between the repentant and the non-repentant. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 32. We're going to read the entirety of the psalm together. No slides today, so you're going to have to do it on your own. Just saying. Starting in verse 1. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer heat. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not conceal my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So in this brief psalm, we see this contrast between repentance and unrepentance. The repentant person and the unrepentant person. And here's the deal. The repentant person and the unrepentant person both anguish over something. The unrepentant person anguishes over repentance. Psalm 32, 9 and 10. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. John 3 puts it this way. You know, I quoted John 3 just a minute ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you know what the rest of that section says? Through 21, it says this. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. See, we already stand in the realm of condemnation. Remember that guidelines before? We're all sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. We stand in condemnation, but God loves us so much, he sends his Son. But the difference between the unrepentant and repentant person is that the unrepentant wants his deeds to continually be unnoticed. I love the darkness rather than the light. I would rather do this because my deeds are evil. I hate exposure of my deeds. Not the deeds themselves. We have a lot of people who have, quote unquote, deconstructed their faith. Grew up in the church. Maybe did a lot of things with their youth group. Maybe were known as young adults being on fire for Jesus. And then somewhere along the way, you'll hear them say something like this. I tried so hard to be a Christian. I worked so hard at being a Christian. But I found I just couldn't do this. I couldn't live life this way. No matter how hard I tried, I could never measure up. And so I decided to live life on my terms and accept myself for who I am. And name that for whatever it is. People use that for all different reasons. To pursue a deviant sexual lifestyle, to divorce their wife or their husband so they can live their life freely how they want to. You can name whatever you want so they could start doing drugs or whatnot. You know what? I have found a new path, a different way, someplace that I could go so that I can live life on my terms. The anguish that they felt concerning their faith was not in their sin, it was in their repentance. I could not be myself, and now I can. I am fully free. How many people have heard testimonies like that? Maybe friends, maybe family, other people. I tried so hard to do that. What we see is an unrepentant heart, because what we have is an anguish over repentance. I tried so hard. And we're all in the same category again. Guess what? All of us are sinners. So if you're feeling singled out right now, I'm pointing the finger at myself just as much as anybody else. There's nobody here that gets to escape the idea that we're sinners and that we still struggle with sin as believers in Jesus Christ. But the difference is where's your anguish? And if your anguish is against the Word of God, if it's against what God has asked of you because of what he's done for you in Jesus Christ, then you might learn how to say all the right words, to be in the church and say all the right words and do all the right things, but still in your heart be something totally different. Kind of going back to that idea of us as parents, right? That we want to get into the hearts of our kids to know that what they're doing and what they're turning away from, what they're repenting of, is something of their heart and not just appeasing us. Because you know what? As soon as they're out from our watchful gaze and they're into their own lives and they start living their own lives, they're not going to live it to please us. And they're either going to please themselves or they're going to die to themselves and they're going to please God. And as parents, it's our desire that we want to see them die to themselves, to please God, to want to serve God with all of their hearts. And having all the right answers in the household isn't going to cut it. Because they'll just see it as a list of rules. Oh, I lived as a Christian, but we had all these rules in my family. And they're going to misunderstand everything that's been set forth for you. I have all these rules, but I just didn't want to live by those rules anymore. And so now I'm finally free. Oh, I have a terrible relationship with my mom and dad, but I'm free to live as I want. Isn't that echoing the same sentiment that we see here? That the repentant, man, they go through many pains. The unrepentant, they go through many pains. But they're finally free. So you either have your anguish over repentance, or you have anguish over your sin. Another of our Psalms this week, Psalm 38. Man, can I just tell you, I read this Psalm and I'm like, this is, when I sin, This is my heart's cry. This is my heart's cry. Man, I hate when I stumble. I hate when I fall. Psalm 38, let's read this. It's a psalm of David, man after God's own heart. Lord, do not punish me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has pressed down on me. There's no soundness in my body because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have flooded over my head. They're a burden too heavy for me to bear. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm bent over and brought very low. All day long I go around in mourning, for my insides are full of burning pain. And there's no soundness in my body. I'm faint and severely crushed. I groan because of the anguish of my heart. Lord, my every desire is in front of you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart races. My strength leaves me. And even the light of my eyes has faded. My loved ones and friends stand back from my affliction, and my relatives stand at a distance. Those who intend to kill me set traps, and those who want to harm me threaten to destroy me. They plot treachery all day long. I'm like a deaf person. I do not hear. I'm like a speechless person who does not open his mouth. I'm like a man who does not hear and has no arguments in his mouth. For I put my hope in you, Lord. You will answer me, my Lord, my God. For I said, don't let them rejoice over me, those who are arrogant toward me when I stumble. For I'm about to fall, and my pain is constantly with me. So I confess my iniquity. I'm anxious because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and powerful. Many hate me for no reason. Those who repay evil for good attack me for pursuing good. Lord, do not abandon me, my God. Do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, my Lord, my salvation. When I read those words, that is my heart, sincerely, when I sin. It's like I look in the mirror and I'm like, dude, why? Why am I going through this again? I don't want this to be me. I'm not in anguish because of the misdeeds themselves that I want covered up. I'm anguished that I did the stupid misdeeds because I thought I was over it. How many of you have felt that way? I thought I was over it. God, I had such a great day and a half. It was awesome. I thought I finally conquered this thing. Or it's been 2 years. And I messed up so bad. It's like I'm going through it all over again. I thought I was past all of this. Oh, and it kills me. It absolutely kills me. Because I want to honor God with my life. And we have these truths that are mentioned in Scripture that says the sin's going to be there to easily entangle us, that we're going to be in a war with the flesh and the spirit, that we're going to fall, we're going to have bad days. I hate hearing all those things, but Jesus didn't promise I would conquer them. That's right. He's the one who's conquered them. John Owen, the great Puritan pastor, said this: I do not understand how a man can be a true believer in whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. That sums it up perfectly. My hope is in Jesus. My sorrow is in my sin. When I fail by keeping my eyes off of Jesus, right? Because that's what happens. In those moments of sin, every single one of us who do that, what we've done is we've given into the flesh. We've gone back to our old way of life. The pressures of the world for that one moment, whatever it is. And we just revisited that which has seemed easy for us. And we're back to, why, God? Why did I go back to that again? That's not my hope. You are. We've all done it. Every believer has done it, period. I'm sorry, because we're not out of the world with sin. We were never promised a sinless life. We were promised that our sin was atoned for by Jesus. Some of the trouble that we cause ourselves through our sin. Amen? As much as we hate to hear that, as much as we hate to admit that, but our anguish can't be over whether or not it's exposed so that we can continue to live in a sordid type of lifestyle that God had said no to. Our anguish should be over our sin because that's not us anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. He calls us to follow him. So, I have some joyous hope for the repentant. Because that struggle I just talked about is real. It doesn't mean you're not repentant. You may feel like you're not repentant, but where's your anguish? Anguish and where that focus is really determining where your repentance is. Because it's got to get to the heart. And either you're in anguish because your sin is being uncovered and you want to keep it covered, or you want to live your life on your terms, at that point, you are unrepentant. I say that in all love because I want you to come to know the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you don't have to have it that way. Or your anguish is going to be in your sin. Because in the back of your head, you're like, I'm still not over it yet. Man, and Satan will want to try and withdraw you from the fellowship of believers and try to withdraw you saying, see, you're not over it. You're just a fake Christian. You're not over it. You still have all these problems that are going on with you. Man, you call yourself a Christian. Look what you did this last week. Or look what you did after a day and a half of thinking you conquered it. Satan wants to isolate you from the body. See, you're not near as good as they are. I'm just going to go back to our original principles. We are all sinners, and sin separates us from God. And that's you, that's me, that's everybody. You're not going to hear a sinless perfection preached from this pulpit outside of Jesus. But there's joyous hope for the repentant. Romans 2, verse 4 says that God's kindness is what draws us to repentance. That he sent his son, that he died for us, that he rose again. And guess what? Because of his kindness, we're drawn to the point of like, I don't want to live this way anymore. I recognize that what I've done is wrong, and therefore what Jesus has done for me is amazing. And I would rather follow him than keep living this life. Everyone who's a believer in Christ has had to come to that realization. I want to take a moment for us to just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Read the longer portion of that passage that talks about the sin that easily ensnares us. If that's all that we're worried about there, if that's what we're concerned about, the greater hope is found in this larger passage. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what it says that we're supposed to do, right? That with endurance, we throw off the sin that ensnares us and do more stuff, right? No, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's where our hope lies. Our hope lies in him. Not doing more stuff. As my focus is on Jesus, I will do the things that Jesus wants me to do because he loves me so much and I recognize that love. So listen to what it says as we continue on in this passage. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and give up. Isn't that what we feel like? And just so that you know that it's talking about our struggle of sin, that's the very next phrase. In your struggling against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's like, you're not even persecuted for your faith, and you're having a struggle. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. You're going to mess up. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you that. But don't grow weary. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you're reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, which all receive, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Notice this goes back to the unrepentant. If I'm not receiving discipline, if I'm just carefree, can live my life how I want, and we're not being disciplined because we don't feel like we're doing anything wrong. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. Do you notice that sin doesn't prevent you from sharing in God's holiness? What good news to those of us who struggle with sin. Amen? Amen? Any of you struggling with sin? Better be every hand going up. Just saying. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Dang, never thought about church being training ground, did you? Go to church, be trained so that we might be surrounded by the things of God and learn to do the things of God. And yes, and we're going to fail and we're going to mess up. But we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus and consider him so that we don't give up. Why? Because it's not about us. We have a Savior who died for us. See, we stand in hope that every stumbling, sinful desire that we struggle with has already been defeated and the debt paid by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we can come again and again and again and again to the cross of Jesus for our failures. And we should. This place that we're at here, man, I want to live a new life. But I'm sorry, I will still struggle with sin until the day I am in Jesus' presence where he comes back. And I wish that reality weren't so. I do. Man, it'd be a lot easier, right? Like I said, come to know Jesus. Oh, of course. Why didn't I do this earlier? But you and I, we still struggle with sin. It makes it hard, doesn't it? Some weeks you just want to, man, it's such a bad week. I don't even want to come to church. Why do I want to come around all these other people who are doing so much better than I am? They're not. No offense to anybody else who's here. Fellow strugglers, hopefully being sanctified by Jesus Christ and in anguish over our sin. But we have an amazing hope, a joyous hope that gets us up every single day, every single week, that I can come again and again and again and again to the cross of Jesus, knowing that my debt's been paid. And he's not grading on a curve that I'm not good enough because I was never good enough. If I was, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We sometimes fool ourselves into that, right? The church life becomes that, well, I should be getting better. Dude, it might be your seven times in a day bad day. It's okay. There's enough grace for Jesus there. I'm not excusing it, and nor should you. And your anguish should be over your sin, not your fellowship, not the fact that you've got to come and confess, not any of that, because the grace is not dispensed by you, but by Christ. It's not dispensed by us. Elders come up here and pray every single week. They're not better than you. I'm not better than you. We need the same grace of Jesus Christ. We're called to pray for one another. That's why we do it. There should be a lot of prayer requests. I know we ask for prayer requests all the time, but we should be praying a lot. You know why? Because we all need help. So we're going to do something a little bit different because I want to walk out of this place joyful. Joyous hope for the repentant. Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, and 11, just to remind us how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and whose spirit is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I don't know what you walked in here with. Maybe it's been a rough week for you. Maybe it's been a rough month or a rough season. You can walk out of here with joy today. You may have come in here heavy. May feel like, hey, I messed up really, really bad this week. You can have the joy of the forgiveness of God right now. Right now. And if you've never known that forgiveness, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can have that right now. You know why? Because Jesus died for you. But he asks that you repent. That means changing your mind concerning your sin, that your anguish is not over whether your sin is being revealed and you're going to have to change your life. Your anguish is over the fact that you have sinned against the holy God and that you don't want that in your life anymore. The good news is Jesus paid for it. Would you stand with me? Oftentimes, at the end of the service, we have the elders come up front to pray for those who were wanting prayer. We're not doing that today. This whole area is an altar. On the sides, here in the middle. It's an opportunity for you, it's an opportunity for me to make ourselves right before God. Not because we can earn it, but because he's already paid for it. And maybe you've had a bad week, seriously. You've had a hard time. Maybe you're going through a bad season. And things have piled up and you've been worried, ashamed. Like God's not going to accept you or everything that you're doing here is a farce. First of all, I'm glad you're here. And more importantly, you can find forgiveness at the foot of the cross as you always could. All of us are sinners. Sin separates us from God. God sent Jesus for you and me. That those who repent and believe shall have eternal life. And those who already believe, who repent, can have the joy of forgiveness. If you need that today, this altar's for you. This altar's for me. If you're physically unable to just come on down or it's hard, just sit where you are. But let's walk out of here today, the joyous people of God, forgiven and unashamed. So for the next few minutes, as God leads, you come. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for today. I pray to you, Heavenly Father, for all of us, myself included, for truly repentant hearts. Don't know what's going on in our lives, Lord. As your Holy Spirit convicts of sin, Lord, that you would draw us near, not for condemnation, but to gaze at Jesus, where our hope lies. Help us to walk out of here with a restored joy because of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.